All right, as you see at the top of the lesson, we'll begin with a few drill questions. If we have time at the end, we'll go back over some of the 100 questions and look at those. You may remember that when you see after a question the NA, that means not applicable to the 100 questions, but it is some other drill questions that we put in certain lessons. So, what part of the Bible covers the events of the Christian dispensation? Acts 2 through Revelation. And if you look on your chart 7, you'll see that. So, you see on the lesson we got chart 7 there, and a couple pages back you'll have chart 7, and you'll see that the Christian dispensation begins with Acts 2. Why could that be valuable to know that? That it begins in Acts 2.
Keep on the cross.
That's right, because the events preceding that, they were still living under the Jewish dispensation. And so that's important to recognize, isn't it? So, when we talk about a dispensation, what is that? All right, how God deals with man. It includes a plan. We use a word today. We don't use the word dispensation, but we use a word today very often that connotes that idea. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about?
Administration.
That's right. So we talk about the Reagan administration or the Bush administration or whatever it may be, or the Trump administration. It's their plan of governing and dispenses whatever blessings the government can provide. And so dispensation, we talk about three of them, patriarchal, Jewish, and Christian. And on what basis do we understand that these dispensations find their being? Well, what's the foundation of them? I'm not talking about covenant, baby. I'm talking about covenant for certain. That's right. Covenants. The covenants. The covenants with the patriarchs, the covenant with the Jewish nation, and the covenant with Christians. And so God dispensed His blessings. God's government was based on these covenants. All right. And so we have the three dispensations. What is the church? Saved people is a good answer. Body of saved people, a group of saved people. If we say of Christ, church of Christ, what is that? What? I can't understand you. I'm sorry. The what?
Ownership belongs to.
Belongs to? Well, that's true. That's a true statement. Belongs to. The people who are in Christ. A church, a group, church doesn't say Christ, church doesn't say religion. When you put of Christ, it's descriptive. It's a group of people sustaining a relationship, a saved relationship to Christ. It is true they belong to Christ. But even as neighbors, they belong to Christ. Everybody belongs to Christ. But this is a group that is formed on the basis of that relationship. Church of Christ. Where do you first read of people being added to this body of people, the church? Acts chapter 2. What?
Verse 41.
They were added that day, about 3,000 souls, right? And so you read about it in verse 41, verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number daily, depending on what version you're reading, adding to the church daily or adding to their number daily, those who were being saved. Those that were added, what were they doing according to Acts 2? What process had they went through to cause them to be added?
Baptism.
What?
Baptism.
They believed, verse 36. They asked what to do. What was the first thing Peter told them to do? Verse 38.
Repent.
And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then verse 41, those who did that were added. So that's what comprised the church. All right, we've already answered question number 4. Question number 5. On what is this group of people we call a church of Christ or the church of Christ? Upon what is it founded?
Christ.
What verse?
Matthew
16, verse 16 and 18. In verse 16, Jesus had asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? They had various ideas. He asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter made the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 18, Jesus said, on this rock, that is the confession Peter made, I will build my church. All right, question number 6. When did the kingdom of Christ begin? Well, that's individual. That's a good observation. And to say when a person obeys the gospel, he makes Christ the king of his life. I want to know when Christ's kingdom began. What does kingdom mean?
Rule,
dominion. When did Christ's dominion begin?
When he
ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 33 through 36. That's exactly what Peter preached. That's when his kingdom, his rule as the mediator began. Sometimes we say Acts 2. I'm not sure between the time he ascended and Acts 2 exactly what the pinpoint time is. Acts 2 is when people began to confess his name and be buried in the waters of baptism. But as a mediatorial king, who else was added besides those people in Acts 2? Hebrews 9. Yes, Linda's got the answer. She did this. What does that mean?
Those
that had died before serving God in faith. Hebrews 9, Romans 3 indicates Christ's blood also cleansed those people. All right, so good. All right, let's look at our lesson for today. This is an important lesson in our Bible survey. When we talk about a Bible survey, we're talking about an overall view of the Bible. If you had to pick one book in the Bible that was central, that everything before it pointed to and everything afterwards was rooted in, that'd be the book of Acts. The Old Testament looked to the coming of Christ and his enthronement and the establishment of this group of saved people. That's the book of Acts. Then you have, so you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 4, and then Acts is 5. And so that leaves you how many books? Twenty-two. And those 22 books find their root in the book of Acts. You're going to read things in those epistles that have their history back here in the book of Acts. And so it's a very pivotal book. Now, on your lesson we have... The Acts of the Apostles, and we talk about it being the center point of the New Testament, which it is. The four Gospels, we'll talk about that in a minute, are confirmed in the book of Acts as well as interpreted. And then the epistles have statements in it that find their history in the book of Acts. All right, so the book of Acts, we have here the author. The author was Luke. Luke was a Gentile writer. We know that from Colossians chapter 4, verse 11 and 14, where he's not of the circumcision. He was also a physician, apparently an educated man, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. The reason we know it was written around 63 or before is because he traces Paul's journeys and imprisonment, his journey to Rome. And he's going to appeal before Caesar, and he was in prison about 2 years, but he never tells us about that, which is an indication he laid down his pen before that happened. So that dates the book of Acts. So if that dates the book of Acts, how does that date the book of Luke? What? It preceded it. Because in Acts 1, he said, the first account I composed, Theophilus, that's the Gospel of Luke. So that tells you that here was a gospel account. Luke says, I've investigated everything carefully. I've written it to you so you can be sure about what you've been taught. Here's a gospel account within how many years, max, of Christ's death and resurrection? 300? 30. About 30. That's right. So here's something written within about 30 years. Now, why would that add to its credibility?
Written in the time of Christ, written in the time of the early church, where others could have read it and could have disproved it.
Yes. All these stories he tells about all these people in all these cities throughout Asia and back, over in Macedonia, Thessalonica, down on the island there where Corinth was, all of that, people were still living. They could have disputed that. So he didn't write it 100 years later, but within 30 years, the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts. And so both of those books was in that time frame. So it's interesting that we have a gospel account written by a very credible historian, and his credibility by even those that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God is testified to by the geography and the historical information that he includes in his book that can be checked against secular history. Very accurate historian, Luke. All right, so look at Acts 1:8. This is a key verse. You say, what is the book of Acts about? Here's the outline of the book, or an outline of the book. Now, it's outlined different ways. You can outline it on the two chief characters, Peter and Paul. Some do that. They say first 12 chapters, the Acts of Peter. Chapter 13 through 28, the Acts of Paul. You can do that. These are the two prominent characters. That says something about his title. We have something here about we're talking about the book of Acts. Or, you know, I got it in quote. But your Bible may say either Acts, or your Bible may say in the front of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, and I've added a footnote. You don't have it on your copy, but it'll be on the copy. It'll be on the web if you're interested in getting the updated editions. The fact is, that title, they weren't accustomed to putting titles on their books back then. And some of the ancient manuscripts, like the Sinaitic and another one, had the different titles. And so a more accurate title might simply be Acts of Apostles, because it doesn't record the Acts of the, that is, all the apostles. It really primarily focuses on two, Acts of Apostles. This particular Bible I have, I was looking at it as I was reviewing it, it just says Acts. Acts of who? So, but anyway, book of Acts. Here's what you may find interesting. I've mentioned this before, either in classes or sermons. When my daughter was in, middle school or high school, I don't remember which, I was teaching a class on the book of Acts. And some school friend, they had some activity that night, invited her to go. She said, no, I've got to go to a class on the book of Acts. And her school friend said, what is that? She said, well, it's a book in the Bible. Her school friend, who was religious, said, I had no such book called Acts. This is what you have in the religious world, ignorance. And yet it's such a key book, very useful for not only educating ourselves, but for teaching others, because it records the fulfillment of the commission that Jesus gave the apostles. You note on your lesson we have there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a sequel to that. You know, you watch movies and it stops. You say, oh, man, I wish I'd have seen the rest. Oh, you got to tune in next year for the sequel. Well, here's the sequel to the book of Acts. I mean, to the apostles. The book of Acts is. And then it's the background to the epistles. So, very valuable to understand the Acts of the Apostles. All right, here's an outline I suggest to you. It's right here in verse 8 of chapter 1. He's talking to them about a promise made to the apostles, not to all Christians. Very misunderstood text, because people fail to simply trace the pronouns. What is a pronoun? Most important noun, right? It's one engaged in business. It's a pro. Is that it?
It's a word that takes place of a noun.
Takes place of a noun. You say, that's so simple. Folks, I'm telling you, people don't know that. I met with some young people that were graduated from high school, and he was trying to tell some other young people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I asked them what a pronoun was. They didn't know. They couldn't tell me. And yet, to understand chapter 1 and all the way through chapter 5, you need to be familiar with pronouns. It's a noun that stands in the place of a noun. That's right. And refers to that noun. All right, so that's what we have here. All this is referring to the apostles. And when you get down to verse 5, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So this is a promise to the apostles to equip them to witness to the king. That's what it is. Now then, when you get down to verse 8, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses both, now watch, in Jerusalem, that's the first 7 chapters, in Judea and Samaria, that's 8 through 12, and even to the remotest part of the earth, that's 13 through 28. Now that's a little arbitrary, but it's a good general outline of the book. That's an easy way to remember it. And so, valuable in our study of the book of Acts. Okay. Let's look down here on our lesson to evidence and value of understanding the relationship of the book of Acts to the books before it and the books that follow it in our New Testament. Let's start out here in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. So here, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's with his apostles. You see that back up in verse 14. After he appeared to the 11 themselves. I thought there were 12.
There was.
There was. What, why does he say 11?
Before
Judas had committed suicide. That's right. And Matthias had not yet been appointed. So at this point, 11. But the idea of saying 11 tells you it's not any disciples. It's a special group of disciples that were called apostles. Now, the word apostle is not limited to these men, but it was used in a unique way to these men also. Words have different meanings. And we need to be aware of that. So this is this select group of men. And so now he's appealing, he's with these men, and he tells them in verse 15 to go preach the gospel to the world. But the world is a world of unbelieving. They don't have a New Testament, do they?
No.
How many people in the world have heard about Jesus as the Savior, risen from the dead?
Well, not that many. They didn't have
any cell phones. Let me tell you, your answer's right, not many. Let me ask it again. How many people had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ risen from the dead?
None.
Zero. He just rose. It hadn't been preached, has it? There were the Old Testament prophecies. They didn't understand that. Yes, sir? They'd be aware of the resurrection. Were they preaching it?
No.
Not to my knowledge.
No.
Were they equipped to preach it?
No.
No. And so that's a good point you made, Ennis. There were people who knew about the resurrection. I don't deny that. But so far as I know, the resurrection had not been a part of preaching before this.
Right.
So that's a good point you made, Ennis. Appreciate that. All right, now in verse 19, he talks to these men. So, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere. But now note, while the Lord worked with them. Them who? That's right. So, back in 14, the 11 themselves, the apostles, worked with them. And gave them the power to work signs for what purpose? Verse 20. To confirm the word. What word?
The word they received, the Holy Spirit.
What? That's true. What word is he talking about in context? Your answer is correct. The gospel. Look at verse 15. Your answers are good, but right here in verse 15, preach what to the world?
Gospel.
And that's exactly what your answers are saying. The good news about Jesus Christ. Is that good news? Or is it just a fable these guys made up? Confirming the word. How? By the sign. Here's the purpose of miracles. Okay. So here's this guy, Mark, wrote this. Did it happen? Do I know that it happened? It's one thing for a fellow to say that. It's another thing to have a historical record of it actually occurring. Ah, in comes Luke. Writes this book, 28 chapters. What does it do? It confirms that very promise. Look at Acts chapter 14. So, if you were to start out through Acts, right in chapter 2, you began to see signs taking place. Things that were remarkable, that pointed to something, that God was working in men in a supernatural way. Over in Acts chapter 14, they're preaching in Iconium, verse 1 and verse 3. They spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. You know how he was doing it? The Holy Spirit was coming into their heart and giving them a conviction of faith. Is that right? No. What does the text say how he was confirming it? Granting signs and wonders be done by their hand. I know Jesus is Christ and he's the Son of God. I feel it in my heart. No, that's not how you know. Here's how you know. Right here. And so that's what you have throughout the book of Acts. This gospel was confirmed by the miracles these men, common, ordinary men, were able to work. All right? And so you get over to Hebrews chapter 2. In perfect accordance with that, look at Hebrews chapter 2. He talks in verse 3 about this great salvation, that is, this message of salvation. He said it was first spoken to the Lord. Now, note what he said. It was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with us, with them. Not us, with them. How? Both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if I want to be sure that Jesus' promise happened, do I wait on some kind of personal conviction?
No.
If I want to know this document here that says Constitution to the United States and it's got a bunch of signatures is real, do I wait for some kind of feeling to come over me or to be zapped with it? No, I go read the confirmation whether or not those signatures were genuine. Miracles were God's signature, confirming the gospel message. That's what they were. Book of Acts tells you about that happening over the next about 30 years. So it's a tremendous book for building our faith and understanding the Great Commission. Now let's go back to Matthew 28. We could do Matthew 28, we could do Mark 16, either one of these. But since we have Matthew 28 on the lesson, we'll do that. Just be aware, Mark 16, 15, and 16 would work just as well. So here Jesus is with the apostles again, giving them a commission. This is Matthew's account of the commission he gave them. And he said, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's the question. Here's the question the religious world is divided over. This baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of that? Is it to make them part of this denomination? Is it a sign that they've already been saved? Or is it necessary to their salvation? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark's account says, he who believed and has been baptized shall be saved. So, you know, if if John Knutson has a conversation with Wally and Wally tells him something and says, now, John, here is what is going to happen. Here's what I want you to do. And so John goes out and he carries out and it happens just like Wally said. Later, if you want to interpret what Wally said, you have a statement of what Wally told John. How could you find out exactly what Wally meant?
Talk to John.
John was there. He heard him. He carried it out. That's what the book of Acts does. Those men were there. I wasn't there. Preachers today in seminaries weren't there. But those men went out and did what Jesus told them to do. So when believers in Acts 2:36, Peter said, you got to know Jesus is Lord in Christ, asked the question, what shall we do? What would modern preachers tell them? Pray the sinner's prayer. Yeah. Raise your hand and pray this prayer. God will forgive you. Still being taught worldwide. What did Peter tell them? Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter was there when Jesus gave that commission. Here's how he taught it. Did the people understand that baptism was very important? And if so, how do you know in Acts 2? Well, people today believe in baptism. Sometimes they'll baptize people a week later, a month later.
They did it right then.
They did it right then. 3,000 that day. And so you have all these confirming evidences in the book of Acts, and you go through the book of Acts and you see that over and over again. So it explains the Great Commission. You don't need a commentary by man. You got a commentary on the Great Commission. It's the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles. All right? Now then, what religious topic has more different mistaken views than that of the Holy Spirit? My goodness, all kind of views. Some people think the Holy Spirit personally dwells in you and guides you and helps you understand the Word of God, brings conviction to your heart. Some think the Holy Spirit is in you to help you live a moral life in some supernatural or unexplainable way. Some believe the Holy Spirit enables people to speak in tongues. Some don't even believe the Holy Spirit's a person. All kind of ideas about the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to have the time to read all these verses that I've got on the lesson. Luke 24, John 14, John 15, John 16. I will tell you this. In John 13, 14, 15, and 16, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus had a rather extended Bible class with his disciples. And he talked about the Holy Spirit and his work. Those four chapters. Now, Luke 24, after he died, so John 13, 14, 15, 16, before he was betrayed and crucified, he died, he rose again. Luke 24, he's getting ready to ascend, go back to heaven. And he had another Bible class. Interesting how much Jesus had Bible classes, isn't it? And he talked to the disciples about what was going to happen. We'll go to Luke chapter 24 just quickly. Look at Luke 24. Verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ, that is the Messiah of the Old Testament, should suffer, that was not understood, and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's Acts 2. You are witnesses of these things. A witness tells what he's seen, heard, or knows. You are witnesses of these things. But I note, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Talked about that promise in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city till you're clothed with power from on high. Now, when Luke picks up the book of Acts, he says, I wrote that first account, now I'm going to pick up where I left off. And he picks up with that promise there in the first chapter. And here's this promise that Jesus had made to these men. You see that Verse 5, John baptized with water, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 4, wait for what the Father promised. So Luke wrote that in Luke 24. Go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise to equip you to be witnesses. He picks up his pen, starts writing the book of Acts, says, here's where I left off, I'm picking up there. Okay, Jesus talking to his disciples, you're going to receive it in Jerusalem not many days from now. And so here you have, again, a divine commentary on this promise of the Holy Spirit. And so if you read these first 8 verses, it's to the apostles to equip them to do their work of witnessing. It's not to help people live a morally sanctified life and not sin. If so, did it work? What happened to Peter? He played the part of a coward in Galatians chapter 2, didn't he? No. It's not the purpose. Is it equip every Christian to speak in tongues? If so, it failed again because all Christians didn't speak in tongues. And all Christians weren't witnesses. People say, I'm going to witness for Jesus. That's our terminology. That's not New Testament. I didn't see Jesus after he was raised. I can't be that kind of witness. I have a hard time remembering what I studied last week to present it. Imagine trying to remember 3 years of teaching, word for word. Exactly. That's what the Spirit equipped them to do. And to know things I don't even know yet and preach that. And that's what Peter did in Acts 2. So, the book of Acts is a commentary on the promised mission of the Holy Spirit to these men. And when they preach that message, that's what gave people conviction of heart. That's exactly what happened in Acts 2. He started with a group of people that were not believers. Well, I said, you gotta believe the Bible first to understand Jesus, the Son of God. No, you don't. No, you don't. Here's what you gotta believe. History. True history. Now, you can stick your head in the sand, deny history if you want to. Or you can say, here's the historical data. And that's what Peter appealed to. The historical data. And so, that's what the apostles used. And we can use it today. And so they were convicted by the message they were preaching. These apostles were preaching. All right, so the book of Acts is a great study of the Holy Spirit as it was promised back in the Gospels. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, a sequel as a commentary on that. And then we have next point here. It contains vital information concerning the church's establishment, growth, work, and organization, both universal and local. So as far as universal, Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church. Now, the rock is the confession Peter made, right? Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church. Now you start reading about the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47. What was the foundation? Why did these people, why were they added to this group according to verse 36? Because they believed that Jesus was Lord in Christ and obeyed that gospel. That's right. That's what Peter confessed. That's what Jesus said, I'll build my church on. That's exactly what the apostles preach. You've got to know he's Lord in Christ. Verse 36. Those who received his word, that's not just heard him, received it favorably, believed it, were baptized. They repented, confessed Christ as their Lord, buried in the waters of baptism. All right. So, vital information. But then you find these people in Acts chapter 2, the first church of Christ in a city. The Jerusalem church of Christ. Is that the same thing as the churches in Judea? No, it's local. Is it the same thing as the church in Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi? No. It's a group that's local. The local church of Christ. We use that terminology. They met together, worked together, worshiped together. And that's what you have in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. When you get to Acts chapter 8, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, great persecution arose against the church. But what's the qualifying words? In Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem. A local group. That's all the word church means, is group. Group. A local group. And so the book of Acts helps us understand the church in one sense, all saved people. Everybody that's baptized is added to that group. But then it uses it of a group in a city that work together, worship together, study together, pray together, contribute together. A local church of Christ. And the book of Acts is full of examples. After the apostles went into a place and preached the gospel, they came back through, and there were churches of Christ. They established churches of Christ. Okay? Great study on the church in the book of Acts. It's established. What caused it to grow? Preaching the Word of God. They didn't build hospitals and orphan homes and have entertainment and feed people. They preached the gospel. That's how the churches were built. That's how they grew. You read about that in the book of Acts. You read about how they were organized. There were elders in these churches. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, for example. Acts 14, 23. And so all through there, the book of Acts is just tremendous study to help us understand the church of our Lord. All right? And then it provides background information that enables us to better understand and appreciate the epistles. So you're reading. Maybe you're doing your daily Bible reading, or maybe you're preparing to teach a class. And you get over here to this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So, Jesus died and rose again around 30 A.D. And so, this letter was written about 27 years later, around 57 A.D. And here Paul is writing, and he said, verse 8, I will remain in Ephesus. That tells you where he was when he wrote it. I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 19. That's when he was in Ephesus for about 3 years. Excuse me. And a wide door for effective service is opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So what is he talking about? What does that refer to? He doesn't bother to explain it. When you're talking about historical events, that they're real, and you know they're real, you don't have to give a footnote for every point to confirm it. You know it's true. One of the evidences of the New Testament being true is what's called coincidental agreement. Things that are not intended, but it's just coincidentally you see. Undesigned. It's called undesigned coincidences. Well, you go back to Acts chapter 19. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. We know he's talking about him being in Ephesus. And a very interesting thing took place. We're not going to read the whole account here. In verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles. And then there's these guys who tried to duplicate it. Verse 13, these exorcists. But boy, it turned out bad for them. The demons came out of the people and jumped on them. And verse 16, they went out of the house naked and wounded. This became widespread and known. And it says at the end of 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. When he says the name of the Lord Jesus, does that mean people are running around saying, Jesus, Jesus? What does that mean? Okay, following him. Name of the Lord Jesus stands for what is known and taught about Jesus. That was one of their idiomatic phrases. It's not what you say. Stands for an idea, a concept. All right. In the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many of those who had believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them, found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And as a result of this, what was happening? Next verse. How would you describe that if you were writing 1 Corinthians 16, maybe? Verse 9. A great door for effective service is opened to me. But there's many adversaries, and there were adversaries. Very possibly, I can't be definitive about it, but This may explain the statement in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Here's the background of it. That certainly fits, doesn't it? And the book of Acts can do that time and time again. You'll find the historical background for these epistles here in the book of Acts. Okay, real quickly, let's do our quick quiz. Number one, the author of Acts is? What's the correct answer or answers?
ABC.
It was Luke, a Gentile and a physician. You find that in Colossians 4, that he was a physician and a Gentile. Acts is ABC, a sequel to the gospel, background of the epistles, the record of the apostles carrying out their mission. Number three,
all of them.
Very good. All five are true about the book of Acts. Doesn't that highlight how important it is that we know that book? If it's an aid in understanding the rest of the New Testament and confirms the gospel and explains the Great Commission, serves as a commentary on the mission and work of the Holy Spirit, and has information about the nature, work, and organization of the church, how valuable is that book? Just think about that. And if God wanted to put a price on it, can you imagine what it would cost? A book that valuable? But it's free. Here, read it, he said. And then, number four, Acts was written, B, about 63 A.D. The two apostles most prominent in Acts are Peter and Paul. Okay.